Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you give us from your word. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us this morning as we look at this important section in 1 Peter. So we commit our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. As we've been looking at 1 Peter, we've seen that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering. The word suffering is used 16 times in this short letter. And Peter wrote this to believers who were undergoing persecution. They were going through difficulty. Now, beginning in chapter 3, we come to the heart of this little letter. We come to the middle of this book that deals with suffering. And right away, he speaks about marriage. Coincidence? I don't think so. As someone once said, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth, or it can be the closest thing to hell on earth. Abraham Lincoln didn't say too many funny things, but I thought this was funny. He said, marriage is neither heaven nor hell, simply purgatory. Bad theology, but it's funny. From the Greek culture, it says, marry someone in haste, repent at your leisure. Nobody's laughing. That was good. Ruth Bell Graham, who recently went home to be with the Lord, Billy Graham's wife, said, marriage is so daily. And that is so true. But when difficulties come our way, when we see as the people here that Peter's writing to, difficulties were coming their way, marriages have a tendency to go one or two directions. People will either come together as couples and stand together in the Lord facing opposition, or they have a tendency to tear each other apart and go for the throat and want to strangle one another. So suffering and trials and tribulations will do either, you know, bring you closer together in the Lord or pull you apart, because when trials come and hardships hit us, as they always will, it can either have that bonding and building effect upon our marriages, or it can turn couples against each other and create bitterness. So it makes perfect sense that Peter would talk about marriage in the midst of this situation and at this point in his letter, because it's dealing with trials and suffering. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on marriage, but what I do know is that the standards for a Christian marriage are never learned and found in Hollywood, but will only be found in God's holy word. It's not Hollywood, but it's God's holy word. Because all of the worldly magazines and movies and TV programs, they focus on the externals. You know, what you look like, what you wear, who you know, and all these trivial things. But when you come to Christ and in a Christian marriage, it's focusing on the eternal things. It's upon the internal things of the Lord. Our focus should be on Jesus Christ, setting our minds on things above where he is seated. Our focus should be on allowing the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts and to renew our minds. He's wanting to do that in all of us, whether you're single or married. But our focus should be on developing a closer relationship with Christ, where we realize that the source of everything is found in him and in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. Jesus is truly the answer to all of our questions, and he truly is the answer and the solution to all of our problems. And where Jesus is honored in a home, where he is worshiped in the home, where he is lifted up and obeyed in the home, that home will truly be a place of grace and strength and forgiveness. But where Christ is not honored, where he's not worshipped, where he's not lifted up, even in Christian homes, when Jesus gets kind of pushed off to the side, that'll be a home that's filled with strife, selfishness, pain, and sorrow. But today and next week, we'll look at the God-given responsibilities of both the wife and the husband. And the reason this is so important is because God has called marriage partners to be one in the Lord. And each one of us has a complementary position in the marriage that must be fulfilled. But it's only as you understand and accept and fulfill your roles and responsibilities in the marriage will you discover the peace and the companionship both of you deserve and both of you desire. Now, as we've seen in the last half of chapter 2, and in this part in chapter 3, One of the major keys for experiencing peace and harmony as Christians in this world is found in the word submission. It's for all of us. It's not just for wives, as we'll see, but it's for all Christians. We are to be in submission. Yeah, the last half of chapter 2, we talked about submission to the Lord, first and foremost. Submission to governing authorities. Submission to our employers. Submission to one another. And as we've seen, God has called all of us into submission. And in the context of marriage, this takes on an even more personal and significant meaning. So let's read through chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and see what the Lord has for us, not only today, but next Sunday, Lord willing, also. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, the fear of the Lord. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Now, he's not saying you have to wear a gunny sack. We'll see that. "Rather, though, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, did you notice that there are 6 verses for wives, only 1 verse for the husband? Husbands tend to think, of course, my wife needs more scripture and more instruction than I do. But the tendency of the wife is to think, well, my husband's so thick-headed and slow, he could only handle 1 verse. And that's usually the case. But here Peter gives us very simple, very practical, yet extremely important advice as far as husband-wife relationships are concerned. Chuck Swindoll was right on the mark when he said many years ago that what we lack for in marriage, what we lack for is not knowledge, but it is in doing. What we lack for is not knowledge, but in doing. And that's so true. As Christians, we don't lack knowledge about how husbands and wives are to live with one another, how we're to treat one another. But the problem is not doing what God has called us to do. And we've got hundreds and hundreds of books out there on how to have a successful marriage. We've got hundreds and hundreds of seminars you can attend every year on how to have a more fruitful marriage. So again, it's not a lack of knowledge, but a lack on our part to do what God has called us to do. But as we'll see, we can't even do what He's called us to do in our own power. You know, we can have that knowledge and try hard to make it happen, but we can't do it in our own strength. We need help. And that help comes from the Lord. Now, do you realize that if you took all the New Testament scriptures that deal with marriage, you can read them all in less than 10 minutes? It's not a whole lot of instruction on marriage that comes in the New Testament, but what God does give us makes marriage, a successful marriage, very simple. It's very basic, so that anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit can experience a beautiful, harmonious, loving relationship with your spouse. But it boils down to, are you willing to do it God's way, or do you want to continue to do it your way? Are you willing to be doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only, as James tells us? And what God's Word says to us about how to have a successful marriage, it's all found, I think, in Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 18 through 33. That's really the outline for a successful marriage. In Ephesians 5, that's where Paul writes, in verse 22, "Wives, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord." And verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her." That's it. 2 simple things for a glorious, harmonious, loving relationship with your spouse. And actually, each spouse is only responsible for 1 of those verses. Wives, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord. And husband, love your wife like Christ loves the church. And it really would be simple if it were not for the fact that we are still dwelling in these easily corrupted, wickedly selfish bodies of flesh that give in so quickly to our old sin nature. But that's where the real battle is. It's between our flesh and the spirit, our new man. The old man and the new man still wrestling it out one against the other. And that old saying is true. Whatever one you feed the most will become the most dominant, will become the stronger. So we want to build up our new man, grow in our relationship with Jesus so we can have victory over the old man. But let's look at verse 1 and see what Peter has for us, specifically what he has for you wives. First of all, in verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Let's look at this word submission here. What does submission mean? What does it look like? What does it not mean? Who is supposed to submit to whom? Well, first of all, when he says the word likewise, that takes us back over the previous 15 verses. Again, all of us in submission to the Lord, submission to governing authorities, God's put them there, submission to our employers, submission to one another. So we're all in submission, just like he says here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, the word submission means to obey or to make subject to one another. In fact, in that classic passage of the husband-wife relationship in Ephesians 5, Paul begins that section of Scripture in verse 18 where he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness or dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." To me, that's the key for any successful marriage, for the husband and the wife, not to turn to the world to try to escape your problems, not to turn to the world to try to avoid issues around you, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, marital problems specifically will never be solved by taking up the bottle or going after, you know, different drugs or whatever it might be. The problems will only be solved as husbands and wives, first of all, submit themselves to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the ability then in verse 21 of Ephesians 5 to submit to one another. And that's a key. We need to submit to one another in the power and in the love and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And as we submit our lives to God, he then empowers us to subdue our own fleshly desires, our own selfish desires, and to be willing to give ourselves over to our spouses. But again, this is only possible as we commit our ways to the Lord, and it's only achieved by the Holy Spirit subduing our old sinful nature. If you're taking notes, write down, this is a very important verse in Romans 8:13. To me, Paul says it best, and this is not only for married couples, but for singles. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." So this is Paul writing to the Roman Christians. "But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's true for singles, that's true for marriages. If you want your marriage to die, then keep walking in the flesh. You want your marriage to start to succeed, then put to death the deeds of the body, and he says, you will live. And so it's the unwillingness to subdue our own sinful nature that drives couples apart. But where there's unselfishness, where there's unconditional love, when the Spirit is working, we'll see marriages thrive. And so biblical submission is definitely a two-way street between a husband and a wife. Both spouses are to be submitted to the Lord first and foremost, and then they are to be submitted to each other by denying their own fleshly natures. And then out of that submission comes our roles and responsibilities as a husband and wife. It's out of that submission to the Lord and our submission to one another, then the Lord gives the wife that command, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. And then out of that comes, husband, love your wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Again, these are the two key roles and responsibilities that God has given husbands and wives in order for our marriages to be healthy and strong, in order for our marriages to be blessed and enjoyable, in order for our marriages to reflect the nature and character of the relationship God the Father has with his son Jesus, and Jesus has with his bride, the church. And we see that same pattern in all of these things. You know, I define a successful marriage as one in which there is spiritual growth and maturity, where the couple is growing in their relationship with Jesus together. Then there's that emotional growth and maturity as they're spending time growing in their love and their respect, their appreciation, their sensitivity with one another. And then in that physical growth and maturity as they're spending time caressing and encouraging and comforting and taking care of each other's needs. That goes on from the honeymoon till death separates you. And so as far as the role of the wife being in submission to her husband, you know, let me ask a few questions. Wives, why must you do this? You know, why do you need to submit to your husband as unto the Lord? Well, God's word tells us to. Not only here in 1 Peter 3:1, not only in Ephesians 5:22, but also in Colossians 3:18. They all say the exact same thing. It is God's design. It's His plan for married couples. And another reason is because God has placed the husband as the head over the family and over the wife. Now, some of you wives might be thinking, yeah, he's the head, all right. He's a real blockhead, you know, or he's a real knucklehead. You know, how am I going to submit to him? Well, when the Bible says the husband is the head, it's used metaphorically to describe the husband's position of authority over the wife in regards to the wife and family relationship. Similarly, God the Father is the head over Jesus Christ. Think about that. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, co-creators of the heavens and the earth with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus willingly put himself in submission to the Father. Jesus is the head over the body, his church, you and I. And it doesn't mean he's, when the father and son relationship, there's no difference there as far as equality, but it's just his way of order. Otherwise, you end up with chaos. And God's not into chaos, he's into order. So submission of the wife to her husband brings order to the family. You know, think of it like this. You know, your physical body only functions properly when it has one head. If you had two heads, you'd be a freak. If you had two heads, you know, right, another one right there on the other side, that would be in, you know, Ripley's Believe It or Not or something. It doesn't function properly. It doesn't work well. If you have more than one head, it's not a good thing. And another reason why this truth is so important is because submission gives us clear, definable responsibilities. You know, the husband knows what his roles and responsibilities are. And the wife knows what her roles and responsibilities are. And in turn, when we're doing what God has called us to do, it frees us up and it helps us avoid getting into these power struggles with one another. And the word submission didn't even need to come up in a marriage. I mean, Elizabeth and I never talk about submission, you know? I cracked that whip long ago. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, honey. I'm sorry. But if both the husband and the wife are submitting to God, submitting to each other, serving one another, there's going to be such peace and harmony in the home. There won't be any issues about who's in control, you know, who's in charge here. Now, when women, though, they hear the word submission, it usually brings up horror stories of abuse and manipulation. So let me tell you what submission does not mean. Submission does not mean that the wife has now become a slave. It does not mean that the wife can never open her mouth and give an opinion. It does not mean that she can never counsel or give advice in the home. God's word is clear. That is not the case. In fact, that's why Peter uses Sarah and Abraham here in verse 6 as an illustration. We don't have time to go through it, but in Genesis 21, verses 8 through 12, we read about how Sarah strongly urges her husband Abraham to put Hagar and Ishmael away. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, you know, and so she strongly urged Abraham, you need to put them away. And as Abraham's getting ready to say, no, I'm not going to do it, God steps in and he tells Abraham, listen to Sarah's voice, for in Isaac, the son of promise, your seed shall be called. And so obviously, her opinion mattered. It mattered to the Lord, and it certainly mattered to Abraham. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we see God using Aquila and his wife Priscilla to minister to Apollos, and they both explained the way of God more accurately to him. And so that husband-wife relationship, it's a good thing. It's wonderful. Wives have so many things that add so much. I mean, my wife has tremendous wisdom and insights. And so far from being a slave, godly wives are certainly our better half. I know Elizabeth's my better half. But another thing submission does not mean is that a wife is inferior to her husband. Again, this is crystal clear from God's word. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. At the foot of the cross, there's no distinction. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all equal in the eyes of the Lord. And so there's no superiority, inferiority thing when it comes to husbands and wives in the Lord. So it has nothing to do with being inferior or superior. In fact, we know that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And yet we're told that Jesus willingly made himself in subjection to the Father. Co-equal, not inferior or superior, but just the way that God designed things for order to be in a home. There has to be those roles and responsibilities. Same in the marriage. There has to be those defined roles and responsibilities. We all have different gifts. We have different talents. And within a Christian marriage, we have those different roles and responsibilities given to husbands and wives. Again, it's so that there can be peace in the home and harmony in the home. There can be joy flowing in the midst of that home. Now, there are also limitations to submission as well. Ephesians 5:22, again, it says, "Wives, be in submission to your own husband as unto the Lord." That's the qualification. That's the limitation, you might say. In other words, you're submitting to Jesus. So what would Jesus ask you to do? If he asked you to do something, would you be willing to submit to that and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll obey"? Obviously, Jesus would not try and get you to sin. That's just a given. If a husband tries to get his wife to sin, like Peter, you can say, "I must obey God rather than man." You know, you don't give in to those sinful things. If your husband says, "Hey, honey, go rob the liquor store so I can stay at home and watch TV." Wives, you say, "No, I must obey God rather than men." In fact, I'd advise you to back up a few steps because lightning might strike if you have a husband like that. Another thing, wives are not to be expected to be in submission to an abusive husband either. If a husband is using his beautiful bride as a punching bag, that needs to stop immediately. Not only is it illegal, but it's also a slap in the face to one of God's beautiful children. And God don't like it when bullies mess with his kids, if you know what I mean. So all of you need to do, wives, is ask yourself, if Jesus was asking me to do this, would I submit to him? And as we'll see with the husbands in verse 7, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're loving Jesus like Jesus loves you, then submission won't even be in your vocabulary, because when a wife is being loved and adored and built up and encouraged by her husband, she'll just naturally want to be loving and adoring and submitting to her husband. That's just the way God designed all of us, each of us doing our part, because that is what God has called us to do. And I've talked to too many couples over the years that say, "Well, I'll start submitting to my husband once he starts loving me." And the husband will say, "Well, I'll start loving her once she starts submitting to me." No, no, you have your role, your responsibility. You do what God's called you to do and let the Lord deal with your spouse if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Pray for them, but don't wait until the other person changes. You be what you're supposed to be in the Lord. Now, before we move on, let me give you a couple of examples of what submission does mean. First of all, submission is an attitude of love. It's an attitude of respect. It's an attitude of gentleness. And it is a result of the Holy Spirit producing within our hearts love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When Paul says to the wives in Ephesians 5:33, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband," that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. You know, the wife might be thinking, "Respect my husband? As he's just sitting there in his Barco lounger, chirping and burping and picking his nose, you want me to respect that?" I didn't say it was going to be easy. You know, God didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But ladies, through Christ, you can do all things. You can love and respect even a husband like that. Elizabeth does. Secondly, submission means you willingly accept God's design for the husband-wife relationship so that there can be peace and order rather than chaos. Many scriptures deal with this. Well, chapter 3, verse 1 here in Peter goes on to say, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Lord, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, again, fear of the Lord. Again, that obviously takes an overflow of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? You know, how can you win your husband over if he's not a believer by your conduct without saying a word? That's impossible, some women say. No, again, what's impossible for you is totally possible for the Lord. So are you saying, Jeff, that I should stop, you know, preaching at my husband and stop putting little tracts in his lunchbox that says repent or burn in hell? Yeah, I'm saying stop doing that. It's not going to have a good impact on your husband. In fact, he might be thinking, that doesn't sound like a bad alternative right now. You know, because some people, they just nag and they go after their husbands to the point where the husband gets further away from the Lord. No, that's why he says this here. You know, just that quietness, as we'll see in a moment, that hidden person of the heart, that's what God is desiring. Wives or wives-to-be, what Peter is saying here is that your godly character, your gentle spirit, your overflowing agape love is going to have a greater impact on your husband if he's being a turkey than anything you could say to him. But that's for all of us Christians. You know, people in the world not only need to hear about Jesus, they need to see Jesus. You know, we can preach at people all we want, but if they don't see Christ at work in us and through us, a lot of times they're not going to hear what we're saying. You know, we got to speak the truth in love. Jesus says, let your light so shine in this world that men see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You know, it's not nagging. It's not, you know, sticking your finger in their face and trying to get people to repent or burn. That usually is not very effective out in the world. But they see that consistency. They see that love. They see that attitude. And I guarantee a loving, gentle, spirit-filled wife is extremely attractive to her husband. And Peter expounds on this. Look at verse 3 here. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I'll tell you what, ladies, when my wife Elizabeth is prayed up and filled up with the Holy Spirit, there's no one in this world more attractive to me than her. And that's the way it needs to be. We need to look at our wives, and if they're not that way, we need to pray for them that they will, you know, grow in their relationship with the Lord. But when Elizabeth's prayed up and filled up, I mean, her countenance radiates. And it doesn't matter so much that she's married to a knucklehead like me, because she knows that the Lord put us together. And when I'm being a knucklehead, you know, God uses that to drive her closer to the Lord. So you're welcome, Elizabeth. So if you're married to a knucklehead like me, be thankful, because God uses that to drive wives closer to Jesus. That's a good thing. Now, the only reason that, you know, our marriage has not only survived, but it's, I think, flourished for over 29 years, getting ready to have her 30th anniversary. Well, 9 months, I guess it is. Still a ways off, but it's because both Elizabeth and I submitted our lives to the Lordship of Christ. We both believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, we take God's Word seriously. We not only believe it, but we hold fast to it, even though at times our flesh struggles against it at times. But we also believe that the only possible way to live out our marriage is to do what Jesus said to do. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's not just for a disciple to walk with Jesus, that's for married couples as well. So that we will just walk humbly before the Lord instead of trying to lord it over one another. And we also realize a good marriage is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. So all of you wives who have tried everything in your own power to change your husband, you know that's true. The Holy Spirit does a much better job changing your husband than you can. The Holy Spirit makes a much better Holy Spirit than you do. And once you learn that and you commit it to the Lord, great changes will take place. And so wives, give your husband the freedom to be the head of the house. Because many times when the husband starts realizing, hey, that's my role, that's my responsibility, he'll become terrified. He'll start to realize, man, I can't do this. She's actually trusting me in this area. I'm in trouble. I got to go to the Lord. And he'll get on his face before God crying out, help, Lord. She actually trusts me in this area. And it'll cause you to get closer to the Lord. And it'll draw you closer to him to receive strength and wisdom and love or whatever you need for a greater marriage. And that's the best place, wives, to place your husband. You know, let them go on their knees before the Lord and cry out to God for mercy. That's as verse says here, that's truly the power of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so, wives, don't let your adornment be merely outward. But as verses 4 and 5 say, adorn yourselves on the inside, first and foremost. It's let the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of the spirit and soul, let that shine forth. Let that reflect the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the joy of the Holy Spirit. But you have to keep getting that from the Lord. Again, nothing is more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord than a woman who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life that Jesus Christ has placed within her. So don't let the adornment be merely outward. I love that word adornment, and also in verse 5 where it talks about the word adorned. It comes from the same Greek word. In the Greek, it's kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, which gives us our C-O-S-M-O-S, kosmos, or universe. Cosmos, it means to bring order out of chaos. God brought order into the universe, into the cosmos when he created the heavens and the earth. You know, as the world was without form and void, and God brought order out of that chaos. And as a side note, ladies, that's where the word cosmetics comes from. To bring order out of chaos. I better close here. But when women have said, and they've asked me, and they've asked Elizabeth, well, how much makeup should I wear? My answer is, whatever it takes to bring order out of chaos. I mean, I don't care. That's fine with me. You know, that's up to you and the Lord. If you don't need makeup and there's order there, praise the Lord. But I won't go any further. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do bring order out of chaos. And Lord, I know there's